what it is to be, what do you do? Sometimes, but a lot of staying in uncomfortable situations that you know are God. And then God used that Bible study, like that rap, like nobody's business.
Mm-hmm.
It's very interesting. Three people specifically were affected by it who were not a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's a real thing. Stemming the tide and staying in uncomfortable situations. This week, let's say, what is the number one key? Like, children grow physically because they just are going to. Your body grows. Little Linda can't stop herself from growing. But a Christian doesn't have to grow. What would you say is the number one key that is the difference between one Christian and the next, on why one Christian advances and the next one does not? If you could put it in one word.
Choices.
Okay, yours is choices.
Humility.
Humility was the word I was looking for. Which encapsulates also choices. It's humility, isn't it? I mean, I have sensed the things in my life that I have... But interesting thing about humility, because, I mean, I know I could be... I've been proud. Absolutely, there isn't a human alive, but I think that there can be a... I don't know. Like, I don't think humility is this thing where we're all like, you know, docile people and we're sweet and what have you. That can be just personality. In fact, that could be hidden laziness. You know, that means that's not necessarily humility. Humility is something different. I think supernaturally it's very different. I don't know that even actions, meaning like and personality or what have you, accurately can show whether or not a person is humble or not. I mean, I don't know that it's like that. I think really it's God who dwells with those of a contrite heart. What does contrition look like? What do you think it looks like? Like, let's name all the opposite things of humility, meaning not opposite of humility, like you wouldn't expect that this is a sign of humility. Can you name some? What?
Confidence.
It takes a lot of humility to be confident, to be godly confident. Because, why? Why would you say that?
Because you could come across arrogant or proud.
Huh?
Because you could come across arrogant or proud.
No, but I mean, what makes it...
Okay.
No, I said, what makes it humility?
Because you believe what God says about you, rather than...
I don't know. I think it's a little bit more that I believe what God says about the situation. I don't know that I sit around. I can't say that I totally believe. I don't think David believed what God said about him to fight Goliath. I believed that David believed God. Do you understand? Like, that God is greater than Goliath. So, in fact, his brother yelled at him and said, his brothers called him arrogant, but he was humble. But it wasn't that God, he believed what, he's kind of like, well, I fought a bear, I fought a lion, okay? And then he said, is there not a cause? Why would I let this filthy, dirty Philistine say something about God? Somebody's got to do it. Do you understand? Somebody's got to be God here. Let's just put it this way. It has nothing to do with thinking about yourself. In fact, you don't even give a regard to yourself. Because if you did that, you get introspective, you whatever. But that is definitely one. What else? What's something else that would be where you would not say, oh, this is humble, but it is?
Like taking leadership in a situation, if you like know that basically God has called you to stand in the gap for His namesake, it's you do it in fear and trembling because you know everything that can, like, how it could go so wrong if you're not properly aligned with God and humble, like, before Him, to be open to Him saying go right, go left, or do this, don't do that. But maybe from the outward appearance it looks like, you know, that you're just in charge, but you're not. It takes a very humble man to lead correctly.
Let's just talk about aspects of humility. What, any aspect you can think of?
Being submitted to an order.
Okay. Submission to God's order. What else?
Like perseverance.
Okay, so perseverance. Well, that's not that might be humility, because you may look, if you persevere, it depends on how you look, right? If you look poor doing it, if you look whatever and you keep going one way, in one sense, if there's humility in going a way that is, you know, is hard to go. There's a humility in faith, right? You put all of your eggs in that basket. You can't see anything. You're led by something else. You know, it's definitely humility and faith. There's a humility in not looking for the better thing. And that kind of stuff, that kind of leads to promotion. So, because what are some things that are opposite of humility?
Stubbornness.
Stubbornness. Ambition.
Independence,
lust. You know, it's very, it would be very easy just to say that obviously anything about Satan is not humble. And one thing that we could say about it, about his lack thereof, is that even though he knows that God is stronger than he is, he constantly resists him. Isn't that interesting? He resists, and he knows he can't win. But he resists. There's just something in him. Isn't that interesting? There's like something in us that just wants to be bad and resist God. That's true. I mean, sometimes I just want to thumb my nose. I don't care, whatever. And it's in there. It came from somewhere, evil. That's why humility is interesting in that respect, because it is the exact opposite of that. And the fact that God himself, who didn't have to be humble at all, exhibited humility, doesn't make any sense. He humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. Why should the greatest ever have to show himself to be the least? Why should the most perfect ever have to show himself to be the most guilty? Is that interesting? We want to make sure that we're not guilty, you know? But, like, are you kidding? Well, we offend in 10 points, but want to make sure that you know the 11th point we did not do. Isn't that true? God offended in 0 points and became guilty of 11. I think that, you know, I mean, like Pastor Shalom's message last night, like talking about, like, I'm not going to argue with you whether or not you should love a soul or not. He said, think about the cross. And what does the cross talk about? The ultimate act of humility. That's why, in one sense, what is the ultimate act of humility? Loving a soul. That's why. That's another one of those reversals. It doesn't look like maybe you're being humble. But if you love a soul, if you love the soul, then you will do the thing. You will do whatever. You will do whatever it takes.
Never thought
about it that way. About loving a
soul? That's actually humility. I think that's
you know, there's a lot of humility in nurturing soul. It eats into you, eats into your time, your effort, all of that. It eats into it. Time is humility. You give someone your time or something your time, you've humbled yourself to it. You've made it your master for the moment. You are not the master at that moment. Quiet time is humility. So that I can't really get through this without a discussion with you first. How about this? The recognition that I'm proud is humility. Because, by definition, a proud person isn't going to recognize that. Right, Denise?
Proud person doesn't know they're proud?
No. In fact, they think they're humble.
So when you know you actually have a crap ton of pride, that means you're hopeful.
Yeah, it's actually, there's more hope of that person than the one that's, you know, at some point, you know, you can like look a situation in the face and like, oh, pride again. I'm proud. And God will work with that. Because it's easy to get caught up in, I know I'm, my rights and my whatever, that stuff's easy. It takes no effort at all. To know where I'm right takes no effort at all. To know where I'm wrong takes a miracle. It's supernatural. That's why the thief on the cross, you know, the real story behind that is that supernatural moment when he realizes, I'm wrong, this man's innocent. In fact, this guy is more than innocent, he's divine. Now, the reverse is also true. If I'm David, I've thought about this, and my brothers tell him I'm arrogant or whatever, I mean, I could say, yeah, I mean, I think, wow, I could be arrogant. Am I arrogant? Maybe I'm arrogant. But then the thing is, if you begin to just think about, like, wait a minute. This is God's honor. When it's for God's honor, that's key. But remember, God's honor attacks the enemy, not friendly fire. Do you understand the difference? Meaning, like, God's honor will take out the enemy, not the people around me. Like when David went for Goliath, he went for Goliath. You know, he didn't go for his brothers. I've got one more stone for you, buddy. You're going to do it. Whack! You never thought I could melt anything. Whack! I got 5 more stones here. Gonna hunt you down like the dogs you are. Doesn't work like that, right? The other thing about, I mean, there are many things about humility you could say, but one of the other things is about humility wants the best good that can come with something. It doesn't matter the cost to themselves, to himself. The best good, not my best opinion, not my best whatever, it's the best good. So Christ knew the best good that could come would mean that he would have to die on the cross. Christ doesn't have discussions about, you know, everything but the elephant in the room. So what can we do for man? Well, we could kill a lot of them, and then we could whatever. Now, there's only the best good that's under consideration. And the only best good that could be is that I go and die on the cross. Sometimes we'll argue the best good, I mean, about, well, are you good? Well, I wanted to, and I did, and I was doing this, but in all reality, it's just a ridiculous argument because you're not arguing the best good. The best good is that you could have fill in the blank. Right? And that's humility. Humility argues for the best good. Because it's not related to him himself. Mm-hmm.
But when you look at somebody, you say,
am I growing? Am I whatever? It'll be because of that. And I don't think humility is completely unself-aware. I don't think humility, I know this is going to sound interesting because I don't think I've ever heard anyone say it, but I don't think you're unaware of, in the sense of, you don't know what you haven't given up, or what you have given up. Not like Christ came to the earth and he's not aware that he's, he said, I lay my life down, that's humility. No man takes it from me. I lay it down and I can take, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. Humility knows it's, it takes his power and uses that power to lay his or her life down. That means you're self-aware. You know what you've just done. But it's not because of, but it's not like, you just know. You know, you're living your life. You know, you're just aware. I'm going to lay this down because this is the right thing to do. I was talking about that with someone, I can't remember, like, being aware that I choose to do this. I choose to lay it down. I choose to pick it up. I just choose to. Any comments on this topic?
I don't know very much about him yet, but like the life of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Like a lot of times you can read it and be like, oh my goodness, like, you know, he knew a lot and like God revealed great things to him. But just like Catherine's like leadership example, like he knew he was fighting for the gospel of grace. And like a lot of people are like against him and, you know, probably thought he was cocky and stuff, but like he was doing it for God's honor. So just think about him and like, yeah. And like he had to lay out everything on the table knowing that he like once did persecute Christians and like it was known. So yeah, think about him.
So we talked about confidence, right? And we said that humility exudes confidence and people could think it's cocky. Well, the reason why they don't end up really being cocky is because it ends up being for the good. But and the good in the sense of I laid my life down. So David sounds cocky until you realize David is willing to go face a giant. And then he won't even take Saul's armor. Do you understand? So he's willing to go defend Israel and give his life. It's a confidence to lay my life down. I'm confidently going to go do that.
It wasn't for his own honor.
Well, it's just, he just went to go, he was going to confidently go lay his life down. And it was going to be for God's honor, but all of Israel would know. They weren't going to be able to say, oh, he just went there to whatever. You couldn't. He was going to a slaughter. Do you understand the difference? It isn't like, look at him, or look at her, she's taken authority here or confident here or whatever, and she said this for God's honor. Who can say that, whether it's for God's honor or not? This is the only way you can say. He was going in the minds of them to be slaughtered. He was first in line to be slaughtered. There was no one was fighting for his position. Nobody wanted it because he put himself first in line to be slaughtered.
I just want to say thank you, but I feel like you have some things I've never thought about at all. Thank you. I think you really understand it. It's evident that you understand it, but I'd love to hear more about it.
Why be humble?
When you get to hear God speak, you have an intimacy.
Like if I'm trying to sell humility from a group of people, what would be my points, my selling points?
You make an impact.
You make an impact?
People respond to humility.
Someone else might say that you make an impact, they'll walk all over you. It's a selling point. You got to be able to defend it.
I think people know that you love them when you're humble. I think they know that you're in it for them and not for yourself, and it's a huge selling point in the world.
Many people in the world will say a humble person will be walked all over.
No, it releases the power of God.
There's something genuine that's so attractive about humility. I believe people love me when I'm humble, like people hate me when I'm proud. I can see it, and I know the difference. I've seen it.
to be loved by people.
I mean, I'm saying God loves people.
Christ was the most humble man alive, and they killed him for it.
But they also followed him.
You'll be loved by this. You may be loved by people, but you'll be hated by a kingdom. Because that whole kingdom is anti-humility. Which is why there seems to be more power to be proud than it does to be humble, right? There isn't. I mean, God gives us the power to whatever, but I'm just saying there seems to be a whole lot of power to be proud. It's in me, it's in the world, and it's in Satan. And I have to really believe that greater is in me, he that's in me, than he that's in the world, that I can be humble. But there's a lot of power to be otherwise. So, but I do agree that people do love you. You know, we love Pastor Elmer, we love what have you. I would put it this way, let's say it's attractive. But I would say it's attractive, but I will also say that there will be a kingdom that hates you. So if I'm looking for a selling point, say, why be humble?
I think you will reach people.
Okay, so that's one thing, you'll reach people. Common people heard him gladly. He did reach them. They made someone to kill him later, but they just kind of went with the crowd because they had no power over the kingdom. You'll reach people who really don't have a whole lot of, you know, power to help you. It's kind of like David, right? He went and helped the people. And then he said, were these people going to give me over to Saul? And God said, yeah, they are. But help them anyway. You're gonna help people who can't help, who won't be able to help you back. That's a selling point. No? Okay. All right. How about a selling point? I did have it in my mind. I think being humble, you see more. I actually think you see more from the bottom up than you do from the top down. You have more of a world view. You have more of a realistic view. You see more. You just have better vision. You know, Christ, the Bible says in John 1 that he didn't commit himself to man. He knew it was in man. He kind of just knew what was going on at all times. Humility is able to see. David clearly sees Goliath. Is a jackass, wants to go against God. He's not looking at it, clearly sees. He's not even mixed up in whether his brothers are right or wrong. He's just past that. And he clearly sees, maybe, and a proud man wouldn't, that, this is my opportunity to put Saul's armor on. This is my opportunity to use his, like, you know what, I'm not used to that. I'll just take this. Do you see what I mean? He had clear vision. Humility can give some serious, clear vision. You're just not caught up in the other stuff. So there's peace in that. There's just peace in it. Not like you're, because you're not, there's no peace in the other stuff because you're not also jostling. You're not trying to get it better. You're not trying to get over this person, whatever. You're not trying to get your whatever across or get over top of this person. Well, this person's older, this person's younger, I should know more. You don't have all that problem. Humility is, that's the second point, it's uncomplicated. Here's Christ, the Savior of the world, walking among common people, you know, at times led about in different situations and allowing himself to be. You're uncomplicated. Talking to the woman at the well, uncomplicated. He has clear vision. John 8, you who without sin, tell you what you threw to the first one. It's uncomplicated. Clear vision, uncomplicated. Okay, third. Really big one. It's the surest road to the promises of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will Lift you up. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, I dwell with him who is of a contrite heart. You know, constantly, it's the surest road to the promises of God. The Bible doesn't have a picture of God coming to the proud man and saying, listen, I want to help you out. I can do great things for you. The proud cannot get, are not added to. The humbles are added to. It's the surest road. Saul's like, I don't know how to come out and go how to come in. And God came to him and promised him wisdom because he was humble. And said, more than that, God was so blessed by his wisdom, he said, I'm going to give you what you haven't asked for, riches and honor. He told me that too. I'm just kidding. Okay. But really, right? I mean, it's like, it's the surest road. It's your it's the shortest road to the promise of God, and you can add in a second point, it's the fastest road to advancement. Because God resists who? You know, gives grace to the humble. It's the fastest road. So why be humble? Because it's the fastest road. There's a great proverb that says, when you go to a feast, go to the lowest seat, right? You don't want to go to the highest seat and be embarrassed and have him take you down a few notches. You go to the lowest seat, and then you have him bring you up. What you do? It's also a great state a great place of thankfulness. It's the surest way to know that you've covered all of your bases on being thankful for everything you've got. It's a great place of at least of expectation. Because you just don't really expect things. Oh, here's a good one. You don't have to worry about being offended. Can't offend a dead man. He said, I'm just so sensitive. I wish I wasn't so sensitive. These are all the selling points of humility.
Can you respond on having no expectation? Like, how do you think about that spiritually?
What did I say? Yeah, you just don't expect anything from anybody because you're just at the lowest level. See, when you're on a higher level, then I have expectations. In your mind, if I'm on a higher level in my mind, I have expectations of those who are under me and those who are over me and those who are next to me. I have expectations. If I'm on the lowest level, I've got no expectation. You know? Linda's already in which grade is she in? Second grade? She's got plenty of expectations. She talks about what's happened at third grade, what happened first grade, she no longer needs to do. When Linda was in kindergarten, she didn't think like that. Just happy to go to school.
Like, since we're all like human beings and we have those thoughts, like what do you do when you have them? You just say...
Well, we're not talking about how to cure. We're just talking about the selling points of humility. In all reality, I mean, you know, what you meditate on is what becomes your life, right? I know that there'll be times that, and you know, on a side note, like here's a selling point for me that no expectation, I would almost think I'm going to miss something. But if you think that you're provided for by God, then you won't think you're missing anything. And there are times I've had to tell myself, and I'm like, ooh, Latasha, whoa, you're a little upset. You thought that this man or this woman or this thing, whatever, was your provision. Come on, Latasha. You know better than that. You see? Then it makes it easy to be with people. And they're like, wow, you took that so well, or whatever. It's like, there's one higher than you. The most humble act that was not done was Numbers 13. We would be more than able to take these giants. The Israelites taking the promised land, believing the promise. It would take a humble man or woman to believe the promise of something so absurd and to be hanging in the balance and dangling by a thread. And they wouldn't do it. They said, be reasonable. And God said, I'll be more than reasonable. Your own words, you will not go into the promised land. Humility would have believed God that they were bigger than the giants. It isn't so much about I believe what he said about myself. The movie really isn't about I believe about myself what he says about. No. But humility is I believe God, the big one, the only one. I believe the great Almighty is who he says he is. I'm not. So it's interesting. I know, you know. There's no way that people will walk out of here, even tonight, and say, wow, that was great. Let's do it. I'm that. You know. It's not like that. It's so big of a deal, it actually permeates every aspect of our lives. But it's funny. It's not this thing you can actually just kind of that you can kind of it's elusive. You don't concentrate on being humble, you concentrate on believing God. You concentrate on just reckoning who God is. Once I know who God is, I believe in him, and I'm humbled. Isaiah 6 is a great picture of that. It goes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I see God first. I believe him. And then he realized his place. I am an unclean person. And I dwell with remember I said it gives you clarity. He had a wake-up call. I dwell with unclean people, and I am unclean. A van of unclean lips. That's a wake-up call. And then it goes to Catherine's point. All of a sudden, everything gets all unclogged. And then I can hear. And what does he hear? He hears the voice of saying, who will go for us? It's humility that can hear the mission. And respond to it. Humility asks what the mission is, it doesn't ask what is my part. It just fulfills its part. David says, he wasn't had a plan to go get the Goliath. His plan, he fulfills his part, he brings sustenance to them. And then he's like, well, who's going to go up and whatever? And then he jumps in. Humility asks, what's the mission? What is God wanting in this moment? What is God wanting in this community? What is God wanting among these people? You know, sometimes when I'm talking, I'm fascinated. I expect everyone to be rah-rah. Not because, you know, say, well, because I hear this long conversation. I don't really give her whatever about who you are. This isn't about that. It's about the moment. It's about, this is who God is. This is what God wants to be. It doesn't really matter your personal involvement. That will take care of itself. But I want God to be lifted. I want God to have influence in the community. I want God to, you know, I want his gospel to be whatever. And then the rest will take care of itself. That makes sense? I join with the thought that God be glorified. That's humility. And then my place itself will be found, but I'm not looking for it. It's just, it's, I join in all what all of heaven is doing. God must be honored. That's what humility says. That's why humility hears the voice, who will go for us? Absolutely. I understand. There's a need. Okay, here am I, send me. Well, the last one we'll probably talk about. Humility doesn't need a class on how to understand the people. It knows how to sit where they sat because it's already sitting there. Do you understand what that means? Meaning you don't, it doesn't need this whole little thing, you know, where how do I condescend? You realize you're there. It's not condescension. It's like you don't need that. Your heart is burdened because you're there. So that's an advantage of humility. It's not, you know, people know that. It's genuine. It doesn't need a major class. It may need a class on maybe techniques of how to lift someone out of something like that or whatever, but it certainly doesn't need a class on how to care or how to get down there. Does that make sense? I wonder, I mean, I don't know that I was always described, you know, humility became this, like, I don't even want to look at it, you know, pride and humility, because you know you're proud. There isn't a bloody end of it. We're all proud. But it would have been nice if somebody told me why humility. You know? What are the advantages to it? Because maybe there's a chance that we're not so humble because we're fearful. That our humility, that we will lose. And you can say, well, you do lose in humility. You lay your life down. But maybe it, you know, I understand. But now he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I make your enemies a footstool. If, meaning like in Hebrews chapter 2 as well, Christ is elevated because of his humility. In Hebrews chapter 12 as well. It's to be understood that I don't lose here. I gain. But you have to be sold on that. So I guess you could say in closing that what is the road to that? I can tell you what not the road is, the usual, beating myself up and telling myself I'm not humble all day long. I did say one of the ways that helps, you know, me to, that I believe that God will use, is that I know that I'm proud. That's great. It's important. But then what is the road to humility? The road, I think, to humility is not beating myself up, but I do believe that it's understanding the advantages and speaking to my soul those things, those selling points, speaking to my soul that says, listen, whoa, Latasha, you know what? I know that you think that this, the way that God presented to you is that once again, maybe I have all my own history in my mind that once again you're going to lose out. But what if I told you that you could never lose out? What if I told you that God has your back? What if I told you that, honestly, it seems like everyone else is running? And I saw that. I've seen that multiple times in my own life. And, that, you know, where it seems like everyone was getting the whatever, was getting the breaks, and I was not. But what if I told you that this will end for your good? Would you fight so hard? And I thought, you know, I could say to myself, if I honestly believe that, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't waste the energy. right? And that's when you find out. Remember I said there's a whole kingdom against you thinking like that? That's when you engage the power of the other kingdom. And now there's a whole kingdom. It's like walking into a narrow path and then opening into a wide area of beautiful garden. You didn't know it was down this narrow path. And then all of a sudden you realize that I'm free. I don't have to fight for my rights. I don't have to fight for this or that. I got God. He's going to do it. I don't know how. But my whole thought life is not complicated anymore. My friendships aren't complicated anymore. Sometimes you wonder, how could this person be like this? Because they actually believe that their stuff, if you will, is being taken care of by God. That makes it easy then. So that's the road. It's this speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in my heart. And telling myself, you know, these things, which are true. And here's an interesting, like, can you imagine? It says iniquity was found in his heart, but can you imagine him saying, listen, this is amazing what God will be doing for these humans. And maybe you could say, that he could say, like, well, but what about you, and what about this? And he'd say, no, I don't know how, but this is only going to enhance my relationship with him. But instead, we saw Satan fall like lightning. It's the idea that there's always a better way for me. Even if man blocks every other way. Any comment or question?
I do just really like the point of trying to consider what's for the greater good here. Like, how could God be glorified in this situation and, like, not even being conscious of yourself or what that, you know. Not. I just think that's really cool. It reminds me of the book Experiencing God, where Henry Blackaby is like, God is always doing something. Like, he planned from the foundation of the world for, you know, things to be set in motion, and he has a will, and he has an idea of what he wants to accomplish and how he wants to accomplish it, and it would be our success to find that and participate in it, and that is how we experience God, that's how we fellowship with God. But it's kind of it's along the same lines, that if that becomes primary, then that is, you know, us living in humility. Or if that's our goal, that we can experience God and have others experience God, then it's whatever it takes. Like, for you, you could say, okay, whether that's if I wear this hat today or that hat tomorrow, it doesn't matter, as long as we're experiencing God, and then the people of York are experiencing God because of it. And I also thought it was an interesting point to think about Satan and everything that Satan is and how it's the antithesis of humility. And to consider that, you know, because sometimes it can creep up, a lot, it can creep up into, you know, my own thinking or behavior, and just step back and say, well, wait a minute, like, who am I more like right now, God or Satan? Is this humility or is it not? So, it's just interesting.
Being understanding.
disadvantages in speaking those selling points to your soul. Like, I really pray before God that I'll write that down, because I think that's amazing. And it's not the other way of just condemning yourself for not being a certain way, but.
And it's John 13:1, right? Christ, knowing where he had come from and knowing where he was going, girded himself, got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Funny thing is, you don't actually lose yourself in the mill that you find yourself. Because everything's nice and clean down there. There's no agenda. Find yourself. And that's why I'm saying, to one degree, you are. I've always heard humility is not thinking highly of yourself, or lowly self is not thinking of yourself at all. But I think there is a measure of thinking of yourself, which I choose to lay down my life. I just choose to. Like Christ did. I think some good Samaritan, I'm not going to think of myself. And he goes and he gets off his horse and he goes helps the man. He knows it delays himself a day. He chooses to lose a day. And he said, and he so, in one sense, humility takes the consequences. Humility chooses and takes the consequences of this decision. Sometimes we make a decision and then we, consequences happen, and then everyone freaks out. Where's the humility? The humility was that you chose to do that. You chose to pick up this hurt man. You chose to take care of him. You chose to lose a day. We don't know about it. He gets to the next destination. Everyone's hot and bothered by it. I mean, here's the thought. September, I'm in Zimbabwe, and I choose to put off my trip 3 times. And it was kind of hard, because I had my brother waiting on the other end with all of these ladies. I didn't have any peace. We chose to give a lot of money during that time to have tests done, and everything else was booming. We chose to just be around. It would have been a regret for me. But it was hard. This is definitely hard. And we went there and we took the consequences for it. And I'm not gonna, like, what am I gonna do? I can't explain it. You just have to take your lumps. You have to take your hits. Not out of viciousness to the people giving them, but just kind of like, this is the way it is. I did do that, and these are the consequences of it. Sometimes people make good decisions and they don't understand when the bad things happen. But like I said, humility should have clear vision. This is probably going to lead to this, which will lead to that, which will cause that. And if God chooses to remove that, Christ is in with tribunal. If I say I am the Son of God, they're probably going to be ticked off at me and they'll probably crucify me. I mean, he was quiet most of the time, except for things that, except for a few words that were just enough to crucify him. Your decisions, I mean, humility recognizes, there's no blinders on. You make choices that lead to consequences, and you have humility to take the consequences. I've seen it thrown back, even almost in my face, like, well, I did this and then this happened, and my parents, whatever, or this one, that, and I'm looking at them like, I don't get it. What did you not think? When you laid your life down, did you not think that it was going to have consequences? Who told you differently? All of it has consequences. But that doesn't mean consequences. Here's a big interesting thought. Consequences are not an alteration of the plan of God. Human consequences are not an alteration of the plan of God. God was not up in heaven saying, oh my gosh, these human consequences that happened, I didn't see that coming for that positive decision they made. They are a part of the plan of God. Your choice was a part of the plan of God. Your consequences are part of the plan of God. Your family's disapproval, even hatred, even whatever, are a part. I'm not sure what TV shows you've been watching, sitcoms that provide happy endings and say that that's life. Humility takes the consequences. Christ says something, there's going to be consequences. He takes the consequences. It ended up with his death. The whole package. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to get extra. Here's the other. This, remember, God gives greater grace to who?
The humble.
Why do you think they need it? When I'm living in the consequences of my proper decisions and the consequences of what my humility is, I need it. I desperately need the. But I can now lay claim to the what?
Promises.
To the. I can now lay claim to the greater grace. My Zona Karen, I can lay claim to it because I have made decisions in humility that cause consequences. So therefore, I can lay claim to the greater grace. Isn't that interesting, huh? But if I'm proud, do I have that, do I get greater grace? I can't lay claim to it. Why? What's the point? What do you give the man who has everything? Or thinks he has everything? Or what can you add to the man who thinks he knows everything? You can add nothing. What can you tell the person who knows everything? Nothing. So therefore, there's no greater grace given. Go ahead.
I don't know if this is like, I don't know that my Bible's up, but like the young rich ruler, did he go to hell?
Arguably, the rich young ruler, some theologians say that he actually was secretly John Mark,
mm-hmm.
and eventually wrote the Book of Mark.
Okay.
But what was the point?
I don't know, if he went out, didn't he tell, is he the one that asked Jesus, how can I buy my way into heaven, right? And, he said, you can't.
Well, no, he said, what can I do to what?
Get into heaven, or...
What does that portion say?
Exactly. I don't know why it just popped into my head.
What's the greatest commandment?
Yeah.
Isn't that what he said?
Yeah. But all of these I've kept up from my youth. What more do I lack, is what he said. What more do I lack? And Christ said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. I think he said, what can I do to eternal life? Christ answered him, said, what is the greatest commandment? He answered him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he was like, you're right, but you only lack one thing. And he said, what's that? Basically, sell all that you have.
Good master, what thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?
Basically everything I just read. That's said, right? And so, what was your point concerning that?
Nothing.
Did you have a point?
No.
No, I mean, you had something. What was your thought? Something about being rich or thinking you have everything, and so therefore, what
yeah,
can
like,
I do to them?
Yeah, just like when you said, like, what, like...
Well, can you give some person who has everything?
Yeah.
Well, here's the thing. Now, your point is, it's there. It's that this is, here's the guy, he's a rich young ruler, he has everything. But what was remarkable about this rich young ruler? It's a good thing that he potentially was John Mark. He knew he had everything, but knew he didn't have one thing, which bothered him. Okay? He knew he didn't have eternal life. Something was missing. But he's obviously meditated upon this. He knows about the commandment. And he knows, okay, I can work on that. But he knew the greatest commandment that there is. But he knew he still lacked something. Or else he would never have approached Christ. If he already knew that. And Christ spoke to his heart when he said, one thing you still lack. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
He spoke immediately. And I'm sure there was intensity. But I love that portion because in that portion it says Christ looked on him, loving him. Like, God knew this was this man's moment. That God loved, this man got greater grace because with all that he had, he knew he missed the most important thing. Okay? So that's different from the guy that knows it all. So he gets greater grace. And this is the greater grace of the moment. God tells him what he lacks. That was the greatest gift God could give him. And tell him exactly. And it says he went away sorrowful. For he had a great many things. But we don't know. It's possible what I'm saying is true. But it's very interesting. Now there's another story. We have the man who goes into the just outside the temple and he beats his breast. He doesn't even look up. And he says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And another man who has everything in his mind comes. I thank God that I'm not like. You know, in his mind, he's got everything. And Christ says, "Which one went home justified?" It's the one asking for mercy. That's why I say the biggest thing is to first say, when I recognize that I'm proud, I say, it's okay to be proud and ask for mercy. I'm proud, God. Be merciful to me. It's, you know, that's great. He will lead you out. But that's a good move. I think I'm full, but I am so empty. Yeah, the way I say it, Proverbs 28:6 said, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he is who is crooked though he be rich. And basically, the same idea that remember I said you have clear vision when you're poor in your own eyes. But when I'm crooked, when I'm, you know, if I can think I can think I know everything. Or just basically the first part of it, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity.
Like the word uncomplicated.
Yeah. You know, when I fear voices, I always say better is a poor man than a liar. Makes sense, right?